Bibles. We're picking up where we left off in Luke chapter 9 last week. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke 9. And we will begin reading at verse 37. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Open our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight. Lord, you sent your word and healed them and delivered them from all of their distress. Your word is a deliverer, Lord, and so let it accomplish all that you send it forth for in Jesus' name. Now, it happened on the next day, and this is the day after, if you remember last week, they went to the Mount of Transfiguration. And so it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out and convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him." Now, I just want to make a statement here. The closer we get to the rapture of the church and the day of judgment, I think we are about to see some serious demonic activity in the world. There was just a thing this week, and I can't remember, I started to share it, I don't know if I did or not on Facebook, but there was a woman on an airplane who got up on the back of the seats, and I can't repeat what she was saying, it was very profane, and she's just screaming this over and over, convulsing her body back and forth, and even the article said something about like needing an exorcist. And you hear the people on the plane saying, "I think the lady's on something," or whatever, and maybe not on, but something's in her, and I believe it was demonic, and I believe that we're going to see more of that as we did in the days of Jesus. Now, you and I need to be exercised in our faith, amen, so that we know who we are in Christ and that we implore the name of Jesus with power and authority and faith, and we are, when we can do that, and I say when, not out of doubt, but remember the seven sons of Sceva, just saying Jesus isn't enough, is it? When Peter, and I'm going to preach part of Sunday's message, when Peter and John healed the man at the gate, and they were brought before the Sadducees, they said, asked him how this man was healed, and Peter said, by the name of Jesus, through faith in the name. Amen? So it's not just saying the name of Jesus, it's having the faith that the name of Jesus has the power to heal and deliver. Amen? And if we have that faith, we can implore that name. And think of the testimony of the people that are get saved when they see us start running demons out of people. Amen? And so, get ready, church. Get ready. I believe it's coming. And so, he says, "I implore your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." And Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And he was still coming, and the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. Wouldn't you like to have been there and seen that? Wow. Amen. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. The majesty of God. Whoo, think about it. They weren't just amazed. They were amazed at the majesty of God. Remember that song, Majesty? You've been around church for a while. You probably remember that. They saw the majesty of God. They saw the power of God in delivering this young man from the demon. But while everyone marveled at all these things, which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." Now, it's unfortunate that the disciples did not let the word sink down in their ear. Amen. And it's interesting that phrase that Jesus used, let it sink in. And we've heard that. You know, there's a lot of sayings that you've said over the years, you know, skinnier teeth, let it sink in, things of that, all come from the Bible. And a lot of people don't even know that. But, you know, being dull of hearing is a spiritual problem. It's not a physical problem. You don't need a hearing aid. You need the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so when you talk to people about the Lord, and they don't listen or they blow you off or whatever, don't take it personal. It's a spiritual thing. Amen. And you need to be prayed up, and you need to invite the Holy Spirit to tear down those walls or to let the word sink into their ears. Unfortunately, like I said, the disciples still didn't do that. They didn't understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. This is a common theme all through the Gospels. The disciples are afraid to ask Jesus something they don't understand. Man, you know what? I want to ask him everything, don't you? Like, Lord, I don't understand that. And he's like, do I have to tell you everything? Yes, you do. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's right. So then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thoughts in their heart, took a little child and set him by him. And he said to them, whoever receives the little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you will be great. Amen. And, you know, having done kids' ministry for probably a long time, I don't know, at least a decade, I started out, I hadn't been saved a year, doing a room full, a big Assembly of God in Omaha, doing a room full of five-year-olds, about 75-year-olds. I had two helpers who were keeping the peace, and it was me and the puppets. And I can tell you, there's nothing more rewarding than doing kids' ministry. I've had people say, Pastor Roger, I think God's calling me to preach. I said, great. Get a room full of kids and preach to them. And then they look at you like, well, you know, they want to just go right to the pulpit, you know. But you know what? Kids' ministry is where it's at. Because they're so easy to minister to. You know, when I was doing kids' ministry at Calvary Church with Brother Moon years ago, I knew more about what was going on in the family than he did. I knew when mom and daddy had a fight. I knew when daddy slept on the couch. But it is. It's very rewarding. And you have to be like a child. And so when we, you know, we closed Faith Fellowship for a while when my first wife passed away, and then we reopened across the parking lot over here. And my granddaughter was at a young age, and she was going to come, and we're getting ready to start a kids' ministry because we had a couple kids. And I said, I'm going to do the church service like kids' ministry. And we used to do this song, you know, stand up and shout it if you love my Jesus, sit down and whisper if you love. And I'm just constantly doing this, sit down and whisper, stand up and shout. And I realized my knees can't do what they used to do when I was young. And I was like, oh, Lord, what was I thinking? So anyway, but you got to be like a child, you know. You got to have that childlike innocence. And that's the path to greatness for God. Amen. It really is. And you know, there's no big I's and little U's in the kingdom of God. We're all little U's. He's the only big I. Amen. And we are each other's servants. You know, when John was caught up and saw things in heaven, and this angel is there, and he falls down towards me, he says, see thou, do it not, I am thy fellow servant. You know, we're all fellow servants. We don't worship one another. There's not one of us better than another, just Jesus. Amen. Now John answered and he said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. And Jesus said, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. And it's true, you know, we may not always agree with some of the minor differences between churches, but if their goal is to preach the gospel and see people saved, then we're all in this together. Amen. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of Samaritans, to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Now, sometimes this is a little confusing. It's kind of like, you know, your wife sends you to the store to get milk, and the football game is starting in 15 minutes. And so you're on your way to the back of Walmart on a mission. I got to get that milk, and I got to get back out of here as quick as possible. And so your countenance, people are, "Hey, Brother Roger, what are you doing?" "Yeah, I'm fine. How you doing, brother?" And I'm on a mission. I'm going to get the milk. I got to get back because the 49ers are playing. So anyway, Jesus, it's much more spiritual than that, of course. Jesus is on a mission because he doesn't want me to go to hell. And he doesn't want you to go to hell. And so he's been ministering. It's not that the Samaritans, who the Jews looked down upon, that he was ditzing them. It's just that he's set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, because there in Jerusalem there is a council who will declare him guilty of death and crucify him, and his hour is coming that he would be the Lamb of God for the sins of the entire world. That's a little bit more important, isn't it? And so he sets his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples and James and John saw this, they said, "Lord," and the people, you know, the scriptures are silent here, but it ticked them off, because they weren't, you know, he wasn't going to stand around and heal a bunch of people. And so John saw this, and he said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just like Elijah did?" Don't you just love John? Now, this is John the beloved, John whom Jesus loved. You know, this is John who never in the Gospels ever gives any clue that he is this kind of person. He's the one who's laying on Jesus' breast at the Lord's Supper, you know. He's the most meek, kind, loving. You know, he's the God, he's the apostle of love. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, all about love, right? So who is this guy? And what's the deal? Clearly, he had some kind of righteous indignation here. We don't know what the people said, but I don't think he was in sin. I think he felt righteously indignant, and he just wanted them to be toast for the way they were treating Jesus, right? But of course, Jesus rebukes him and tells him, "You don't know what manner of spirit you are, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Now, I want to just take a detour here and share a few things with you, which is actually kind of prophecy. How about that? So the question is who are the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11? And we're going to tie this all back into this passage we just read. Now, Revelation 11, if you forget, that during the tribulation period, for 1,260 days, probably the first half, but there's no guarantee that most commentators say the first half of the tribulation, could be the second, that these two guys show up in Jerusalem, and they begin to preach Jesus to people, and they have the power to stop the rain from falling, or fire comes out of their mouth to consume the people who are threatening them, and they describe some of their ministry gifts. They say, you know, these are the people who call fire from heaven in their ministry, and they did this and that and so on. And so there's many people who speculate who these two witnesses are. And most people say Moses and Elijah. Moses, of course, and Elijah were the two we just read last week who were on the Mount of Transfiguration. So that's a good theory. I think almost everybody agrees Elijah was one of them, because he's the one that didn't die, was caught up. And so some people say Enoch, because Enoch didn't die and he was caught up, but Enoch represents the raptured church. You know, Enoch represents the raptured church, and then Noah and his eight family members represent the preserved Jews who are preserved through the tribulation, whereas Enoch represents the church raptured. So that's not a good fit for Enoch. So if we say Elijah, then some say, well, then it's Moses, like I said. So I want to present to you a very interesting theory, and this is not mine. I heard a brother that I know, known for years, bring this out, and I just want to share it with you. First of all, so we're going to just flip back to Revelation chapter 10. And trying to do this without losing my place. Probably not going to happen, though. I'll just put a pin there. Revelation chapter 10. Now remember, John is writing in the book of Revelation what the Lord told him. He told him to write down what he sees, what he hears, and so on. And so just before we get to the chapter about the two witnesses, the very last verse of chapter 10, in fact, let me just back up a little bit here. I was like, that doesn't look right. Okay. Just getting the right book here. Okay, so there's this angel, and he's got 1 foot on the land, 1 foot on the ocean, which most people say it's Jesus, and he's got a book in his hand, and verse 9, he says to the angel, give me the book, and he says, take and eat, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. And he took the little book out of the angel's hand, he ate it, and it was sweet as honey in his mouth, but when he had eaten it, his stomach became bitter. And he said, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Well, that word about maybe is not totally accurate, but it's about him prophesying to many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And so did John prophesy to many nations, people, tongues, and kings? Tradition has it that, you know, John was they tried to kill him. They couldn't. He didn't die. So they sent him to the island of Patmos, and they thought he would die there. He didn't die. They eventually let him out. He settled in Ephesus, and he lived to a ripe old age in Ephesus. They would come, and many people would come to the church in Ephesus and say, John, you're the last one. You walk with Jesus. Come up and say something to the people. And they say, little old John would make his way up there and say, little children, love one another. And then he'd sit down. And so this was John. And so he didn't die, and or at least not then. And but did he prophesy to a lot of people, a lot of nations, a lot of tongues and kings? Well, maybe if they showed up in Ephesus, he did. Now, flip back to John chapter 21. We just got a few verses we're going to look at, and then we will get back into Luke. John chapter 21. I can do this so much faster with a phone.
Or a tablet, right?
John 21, verse 21. Well, back up to 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, following him, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, saying, Lord, who is the one that betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said, if it will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And then the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Now, the Catholics, there are some Catholic sects who have this theory based on this that John has never died. I don't know what that means. I don't know if he's in some cellar somewhere that nobody knows about, you know, like the knight of whatever that, you know, sleeps there until the time comes that he wakes up. I'm not necessarily saying that's the case. I would think, if anything, if the second witness is John, it's more likely he was translated, you know, and then just dropped in the year 2020, whatever, right? But whatever the case, there's that theory. Now, this is the one that really is the one that really makes you stop and look. Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to look at verse 22. So, well, this is basically, this is the story. Let me just back up to 20. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something of him. And he said, "What do you wish?" And she said, "Grant that these two sons of mine," this is James and John, "may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your kingdom." So she's asking for James and John sit on each side of Jesus in the kingdom. Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink of the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Now, of course, the cup, we know Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Take this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will but yours be done." And so the cup was his suffering, and the baptism was his death. And so basically the two together is the suffering and the death, or martyrdom, right? And they said to him, "We are able." And so now look at this. And so he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but is for those who it is prepared for my Father." Now, we know early in the book of Acts, James is killed with a sword. So Jesus' word that the two of them would be martyred, one of them was. But we have no record that John was martyred. Now, maybe it never was written anywhere. Maybe he was martyred as an old man in Ephesus. But if he wasn't, then this is the theory, for whatever it's worth, that John is the second witness, and he has to be martyred to fulfill what Jesus said. So there's one to add to the list, and we'll know it when we get to watch it from the grandstands of heaven, right? Amen. Okay. So back to Luke. And of course, he's wanting to call fire from heaven, and Jesus says, "You know what you do." And so they went on to another village. Verse 57. And it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." We call these foxhole prayers, right? They're made out of some kind of emotional moment. Foxhole prayers are usually motivated by fear. I'm about to die, so Lord, you know, me and you. Or maybe you're having some crisis in your life, and you say, "Jesus, if you fix this, I'll do anything you want," right? And 9 times out of 10, the person doesn't follow through. And so he says, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." Now, you know, this guy's obviously impressed with Jesus. Maybe he's heard about his healings. There's a document called the Acte Pilate. It's Latin for the Acts of Pilate, and it's a letter supposedly written by Pontius Pilate. And in it, he describes Jesus, and he describes his countenance and how he felt in his presence, something we don't really hear about in the gospel. And if it's legitimate, it's definitely worth looking up and reading. And he talks about, you know, the purity of his face and how there's a stillness and a peace in his presence, and just an awe of being in. So if that's the case, then that it may just be that this young man is in the presence of Jesus and recognizes this thing. And so Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And basically this is just saying, you know, you really better count the cost before you make some irrational statement, because, you know, I may take you to a place you don't want to go. You might be uncomfortable. We have air-conditioned churches and heated for the winter and all of this stuff. And I remember my grandmother's church down on Shawnee, across from the Highland laundromat. I remember the wood-burning stove up front. So in the winter, you didn't have any trouble getting anybody to sit on the front row of the pews. And the back rows were always vacant. You know, the Lord may take you to a place that's not comfortable. And you got to settle it in your heart, you know. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, it's whatever the cost, right? So he said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And of course he said, let the dead bury the dead. You preach the kingdom of God. And of course in other translations they add, you follow me. But the point is, let the spiritually dead handle spiritual dead things, right? If you remember, in the early days of the church, they appointed people to be administrative people so that the disciples could concentrate on the Word of God and prayer and not wait tables, right? And so the idea is that there are deeds to be done that are just dead. There's no spiritual benefit at all to them. Now, we're talking about doing it in the church, yeah, you get rewards for vacuuming or whatever. I'm talking about in the world, you know, in the worldly system. And so when you say, let the dead bury the dead, he's talking about if it is there's no spiritual benefit to it whatsoever, then don't even worry about it, you know. Follow Jesus, amen. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now this is pretty sobering, because if you've been a Christian very long, you probably have been through an area that maybe is a cool time spiritually. Maybe you know, we call it backsliding or whatever, and maybe where, you know, your priorities really weren't where they need to be. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Now, the plow, of course, is the thing that breaks up the ground for the seeds. The prophet Hosea said, break up the fallow ground, it's time to seek the Lord. And so to me, I think Jesus is talking more to preachers than anybody else, because it is our job to plow the hearts of men with the sickle of God's word, to break up that ground with a fiery sermon and convict people. And so I'm not saying that this may or may not apply to the laity, so to speak, but I think there is a high price to this office, and you really better make sure you're called, because much damage has been done in the name of Jesus by people who are not called into the ministry. I remember when we were across the way over here one night, Sister Eddie, who's not here tonight, she was the only one that showed up, and she said, now, Brother Roger, we haven't had a lot of people coming. She said, I can find another church if you're keeping it open for me. I said, Eddie, this is our finest hour. And you know what? I may never have a mega church, and I don't care, but I'm here to do what God called me to do. Amen. Be it 4,000 or 4,000. And so we are called to plow. We're called to plow the gospel plow and break up hardened hearts and put in the seed of the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit water it and watch the fruit. Amen. And so, praise the Lord. All right. Well, we're going to go ahead and stop there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. We know that you're coming soon. We've seen the headlines. We've certainly felt in our spirit. We've seen the stage set for the kingdom of darkness to rule for a small, short time. And we know that we are not appointed to wrath. The very fact that you set your face steadfast to go to Jerusalem was because you had us in mind. And you would not go through that suffering and pain only to cause us to go through the great tribulation. We do know that sometimes Christians are persecuted and sometimes they're martyred, but the church as a whole is not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so tonight we pray that we would be watchmen, that we would be watching, be ready, that we'd be ready to give a man an answer for the faith that we have, that we would walk in love and forgiveness, and that we would be used by you in this last day harvest. And Lord, if there's anybody here that has maybe gotten a little cold in their walk, I pray that that statement of Jesus, be it for pastors or lay, that they would begin to grab that plow and get back in the game. We give you the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.